Alright, Nehemiah chapter number 6. I would encourage you to stand just for a moment as we get, so we might give our full attention to the reading of the eternal Word of God. God in His graciousness reserved this for us. And try to read your Bible as if God is really there with you. And distance yourself from any thoughts that is some book of religious ideas rather than the fact that it is just really the Word of God. And one of the greatest revelations you'll have is when you come to grip that by faith. And every time you look at a scripture, it'll change a lot of debate when you read the Bible. He won't argue with God as much. He'll be like, hey, God said that. It'll be okay. Nehemiah chapter number 6, beginning in verse number 1. You'll notice that the Word of God does say this. Now it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian and the rest of our enemies heard that I had builded the wall and that there was no breach left therein, though at that time I had not set up the doors upon the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief. And I sent messengers unto them, saying, I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work of God cease whilst I leave it and come down to you? Yet they sent unto me four times after this sort, and I answered them after the same manner. Then sent Sanballat his servant unto me in like manner the fifth time with an open letter in his hand, wherein was written, it is reported among the heathen, and Geshmu saith it, that thou and the Jews think to rebel, for which cause thou buildest the wall, that thou mayest be their king according to these words. And thou hast also appointed prophets to preach of thee at Jerusalem, saying, there is a king in Judah, and now it shall be reported to the king according to these words. Come now, therefore, and let us take counsel together. Then I sent unto him, saying, there are no such things done as thou sayest, for thou feignest them out of thine own heart. For they all made us afraid, saying, their hands shall be weakened from the work that it be not done. Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. Afterward I came into the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, the son of Mehetabel, who was shut up. And he said, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple. And let us shut the doors of the temple, for they will come to slay thee. Yea, in the night will they come to slay thee. And I said, should such a man as I flee? And who is there that being as I am would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. If you remember the story of Nehemiah, Nehemiah had seen how all the walls of Jerusalem were torn down and broken down, and he was heavily burdened because the name of God was reproached and how God's city was laying in ruins. And God moved on his heart to go and try to rebuild the city, rebuild the walls of the city and rebuild different things. And here it is here. He's being threatened by some people trying to stop the work. And he's saying, and they came to him saying, you're going to go, you're trying to make yourself a king. You're trying to make yourself out to be something. And somebody finally comes to him and said, wait a minute, they're going to get us. Let's go into the temple to hide and let's shut the doors. And Nehemiah responded in verse 11, should such a man as I flee? One of the difficulties in your life, I believe sometimes, and just in Christian and in general, is to press on, to go forward. Satan has done a lot to discourage God's people, to convince them to almost that we just have to hold on instead of actually continually charging forward and challenging forward. And the Bible says the gates of hell should not prevail against the church. That means that we're on the offensive. And Nehemiah makes a great statement here. I want to examine some things about himself personally. And then some things about ourselves to where we, with boldness, every single one of us, The next time Satan tries to challenge us or things of this world try to cause us to flee and go any direction except by toward the Lord Jesus Christ, there would be a boldness that comes to our heart from the power of the Spirit of the living God that says, should such a man as I flee? And who is there that being as I am would go into the temple to save his life? The average churchgoer does not go into the temple to see how they can get strength to save somebody else's life. The average churchgoer goes to the temple to save their own life. And there's a time for that. But God wants us to rather go into the temple not for self-preservation, but go into the temple that we might have strength to go out and do what He has commanded us to do, to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Nehemiah says with great boldness, with great authority, he said, I will not go in. That's not what my temple is for. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, thank you for the victory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. I thank you for standing. Several things that, you know, with any given subject, you could have several different things about any individual. And you may study this out and you'll come with so much more. And I hope you do look at it later and encourage your heart. But three things I noticed about Nehemiah that just stood out in the preceding chapters. Number one, when he says, should such a man as I flee, first thing he was saying about himself, or that I see about him, whether he said it or not, he was a man with a burden. He was a man with a burden. Now, if you go back to Nehemiah chapter number one, I want you to see about Nehemiah's burden, how it came to him. And Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 1, the word of God says, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, and it came to pass in month Chislu in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Nehemiah hears about the remnant, and he knows that these people are the people of the living God, but they're not living in the victory of the living God. They're not living in the power of the living God. In fact, rather, they're living in great affliction. They're living in great turmoil. And the walls of Jerusalem, has been broken down. And that gives him a tremendous burden. Notice how he responds in verse 4. And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down. Is anything, you know, it would be good for us to just sit down sometimes and be burdened for someone, especially for their soul. He's talking about his brethren. I wonder, do you ever think about your brothers and sisters in Christ and just sit down and say, oh God, would you give them the victory? We should. And he says, and I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted. Now, you know, I noticed in verse 4, this is one of the greatest instructional fasting you'll probably ever find in the Bible. Because, well, how long did he fast? He said, certain days. He fasted until the burden was lifted. Until the burden ended. You know, me, sometimes in fasting, I've set a target for a certain number of days. And sometimes I make that target, sometimes I don't. But the best thing is to have when the burden is so heavy that you just can't eat. Anybody ever go through a trial in your life? A difficult circumstance, and you just, man, and you just, people try to bring you food, you just don't have any desire to eat. That's what he's talking about here. It was so overwhelming to see what had happened here that he sat down and he wept. He said, the remnant, they're in captivity. Why would that burden that got through in captivity? Well, number one, the Bible says that for us, we've been called into liberty. God made us to be free. One of the great things about being salvation, being freed from the bondage of sin. We're talking about that now salvation in the beginning of the service. Right now, you're freed from the bondage of sin. Whether you believe it or not, and don't believe the devil, you are freed from it. Doesn't mean you're going to be perfect, but you are freed from it. You don't have to be sitting there being it controlling you. You're free. He says he wept, he mourned certain days and fasted. and prayed before the God of heaven and said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God, that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe the commandments, let thine ear now be attentive. God, please hear me, he's saying. He's not just asking some token prayer he's throwing up there. He's been mourning. He's been fasting. He's been praying. He's terribly brokenhearted. He's looked on the condition of the city, a place where it was meant for the glory of God to be seen and revealed. And he just can't take it anymore. He said, I'm just so burdened. And so now when it comes to the place, somebody said, just run away. He said, how in the world could I run away? Don't you understand this burden? This is not something. I didn't wake up one morning, he's saying, if you know what, that wall is kind of broken, I think I'll just build a wall. You know, I have a kind of light affection toward God's people. I just want to help them out a little bit. No, he can't take it. And he said, God, please be attentive to my prayer. Hear me, O God. And so when they said, run, he said, should such a man as I flee? Do you have any concept of the burden that I have for the pure people of God and for just God's name to be exalted? Verse 6 again, let now thine ear be attentive and thine eyes open. God, would you please see what's going on, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. I think about what Brother Mark was saying about the gentleman in the sad state. You know, when you find servants of God in the Bible, they don't brag about their spiritual condition that they're in. This one's been a great lesson to me. I read the Bible. When they were in sin, they were brokenhearted. They could see, even now here's a man, he's pursuing God, but even him, he doesn't see himself as anything. And the man described, here he is in this sinful state, testifying of how great his walk with God is, instead of realizing, no, we're in trouble. And he says, we have dealt very corruptly against thee. We have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments, which thou hast commanded thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if ye turn unto me, and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence, and I will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Lord, if you just listen. Lord, we're willing to turn. I know you said that we would reap what we sown regarding our sin, but you said if we turn, you would, though we could be far away, as we could be away from you, cast the uttermost part of heaven, you would gather us back to you. Father, would you please hear that and make it happen? That's what he's crying out to God for. You know, he recognized the sin of his people. My daughter and I were talking about the situation in Missouri, right, I guess about 4 hours from where we used to live, about the 18-year-old young man, unarmed guy, was shot by the police officer, and everybody's crying out. You know, everybody's going to be saying the police, and this and that. But you know what I say? I say sin. That happened because of sin. And because a nation is sin. And people have sin. You're never going to be able to make enough rules and change enough. You're never going to create enough political awareness to keep people from stop being racist and bigotry and stop people from judging and condemning one another. The reason that happened is because people have sinned against the living God. It's not God. Some are going to blame God for that. It's not God's fault. It's because of sin. Every atrocity, every difficult thing you see has nothing to do. We cannot blame God for that. Man chooses to walk in sin. But he can be freed if there's some people with a burden. So Nehemiah, number one, he said, I'm a man with a burden. So I'm not, there's no way, based on what I see right now, absolutely not. I'm not running into the temple of God to save my life. Absolutely not. I've got a burden. Then he says, number two, he said, I've got a blessing. He said, I've been blessed. Now, I think it's chapter two. I have to find it here. Like I said, forgive me. I just don't. This is not very organized for me today, but I trust it'll help somebody. Okay, yeah, it is chapter 2. Here's Nehemiah. He's let's just read verse 1. It says, "And it came to pass in the month Nisan and Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, the wine was before him. And I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, Why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. And I was very sore afraid. Then said the king, and said unto the king, Let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad, when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lies waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said unto me, For what dost thou make request? So I prayed unto the God of heaven." I see this is good. They said, the king said, what do you need? He didn't ask the king yet. He said, he prayed to the God of heaven first. Then man's never the answer. God's always the answer. Amen. And he's about to be blessed by God through the king because he believes in God. And he says, "And I said unto the king, If it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, into the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. And the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, For how long shall thy journey be? And when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. As long as you want to go." Well, I tell you, wouldn't it be great if God's people today believe so much in the work of God that it would supersede any employment or any work? This man is working directly with the king. And he's got a burden regarding his own people, regarding the name of God. And he's so burdened, he's prayed to God. God bless him to where his boss says, "How long do you need to be gone?" Now, I know that it's not really true that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So God really couldn't do those type of things today. You know, we're in a different dispensation, probably some would say, or some would believe. And I would say absolutely not to that. We just will never see it. Number one, because there's not even a burden to start with. When's the last time people of God really have come to the place where they just couldn't take it anymore when they saw the condition of the people that they're in? When's the last time that we're just broken to that magnitude that God's name is not being lifted up and that He's not being glorified as the God that it really is? And He's going to pour us out and God's going to bless Him for that. And He said, verse 7, "Moreover, I said unto the king, If it please the king, let letters be given me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come to Judah. And a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace, which pertain to the house, and for the wall of the city, and for the king that I shall enter into. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me." So he's blessed. So he's going to get time, he's going to get resources, and he's going to get liberty. He's going to go and do everything that God wants him to do. He's going to be blessed. He says, "Don't you know," referring to those, that man that was trying to tell them to go into the temple and hide, "don't you know that I'm here today and I've been building on the walls of Jerusalem by the power and the authority of the king? The king is financing what I'm doing. The king is taking care of this." Man, if you didn't know Matthew 6:33, who knows what happened to him? "Seek you first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." He said, "I've been blessed. Should such a man as I flee that has such a burden? Should I run from the work of God because of the burden that I have? I've been blessed. Should I run from serving the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, looking at how I've been blessed at this point?" Third thing he says, back to Nehemiah 6, he says, talking about such a man as I, he said, honestly, he said, "I'm just a builder. I'm simply a builder." He says here in verse number 3, "And I sent messengers," I'm looking at Nehemiah 6, "and I sent messengers unto them, saying, I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work of God cease whilst I leave it and come down to you?" He said, I'm a builder. You know, the Bible said that we are God's husbandry. We are God's building. You know, God's made us to do a work. God didn't make us just to sustain or to exist. The salvation that He gave us is for His pleasure and for His glory and for His honor and to labor for Him, to work for Him, not for ourselves. God, help us to free ourselves from just being stuck in the rut of the world and just instead of recognizing that, man, there are great tragedies all around us. The tragedy of that young 18-year-old man being killed is not so much that he died early, but that he possibly died without knowing Christ. And that God created that young man to bring him glory and honor and to reflect the name of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that will never happen now because of sin. And even the police officer that shot him, that police officer was created for God's glory and honor. And he was made, and the blood of Jesus Christ was shed for both of those men, for the murdered and the murderer. Jesus died for both of them the same. And both of them were created to give glory and honor to God. And the guy alive, may sit, if he gets saved, he may have that opportunity, but he's not doing it to this point. That's the tragedy of it all. There should be some brokenheartedness that goes, how can we change the equal rights? How can we get more equality? And that's not the answer. The answer is that every creature born will represent the God of heaven and represent the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we're here to do. That's what God left us here to do. He left us here to build. He said that upon this rock I will build my church. The rock of the foundation that Jesus Christ, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. If Jesus is the Christ, that means He's the Messiah. He's the Savior. I mean, He's the foundation. He's the chief cornerstone. He's the foundation of absolutely everything we do. We build our lives upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And everything works out for God's glory and for His honor. Three things that I'll equate to us today. That's pretty much it with Nehemiah. He had a great burden. So he said, I can't run. Are you crazy? And my kids say, are you? I hear them say something. Are you serious? should such a man as I flee? He's not exalting himself. He's not glorifying himself. He said, look, what in the world are you thinking? Who is there that being as I am would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. Now I would say the children of God today, to such a man as I flee, and you put your name in there. Number one, number one, I'm a man of God. Now when I say that I'm a man of God, I don't mean that as like you would think of the prophets of God in the Bible. Because I mean that as a son of God, a child of God. I should say, I will change that. I'm a child of God. I'm a child of God. Because we're all children of God. Now think about what that means. The magnitude of that. Behold, the men of love, the Father, have been set upon us. We are the sons of God. We're children of God. Our name is written down. We were talking about heaven being saved in the early part of the service. It shouldn't be that hard to think of the good things about being saved, amen? And it's great to be saved. It's wonderful to be saved. To be called a child of God. To be able by God living in us now to represent the God that gave us life. To bring glory to His name. Why should I flee? Why should I go into the temple? The body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, by the way. Why should I go into the temple just to save my life, to preserve my earthly existence? No, I'm a child of God. And because I was born, every parent that has children, they have children for their expectations that they have of them. Now, hopefully, there are God's expectations. That's what's supposed to happen. They're the Lord's heritage. So every parent that is sold out to the Lord Jesus Christ has children so that they may be the heritage, that they may keep the name of the Lord going forward. That they may be children that will go forth and may reflect the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what they had then. And God calls us His children that we might carry forth His name. And so when Satan comes to you and says, why don't you just flee? You don't have to be so serious about this Christian life. Don't you understand that? I mean, now, this is the Bible-believing church. Now, you understand biblically that if you live godly in Christ Jesus, you're going to suffer persecution. So you better not get too serious about this. You're going to suffer persecution. I would encourage you strongly, yeah, go to church, show up, and study your Bible, but don't really just be too aggressive about serving God completely and being this thing that he said, you're witnesses unto me. Don't be too concerned about that, because do you know what will happen if you really are a witness with Jesus Christ? The same thing happened to the disciples and to the Savior. Go into the temple, but just trying to eke out this existence and have the best life you possibly can while you can have on this earth. That's going to the temple to save your life. No, we're going to the temple so that God can have the best name he can possibly have through us while we live this life, whether it be by life or through by death. That's a children of God. That's what I mean. That's why the first commandment is honor your father and your mother. Why? Because God wants us to honor him. Think of how simple this life is. God gives us pictures in his life. The children honor the father and the mother. Why? Because God wants his children to honor him. And if the parents are right with God, and I say big if the parents are right with God, then the children will never miss out by honoring their parents. But see, here's the great thing about being saved. No matter what kind of parents you have, if you honor the Heavenly Father, it'll work out well for you. Amen. And God even bless you by honoring parents who aren't perfect. And it's a win-win situation for your child. So that's why I try to say childlike, because I didn't want to grow up. Lord, am I still a child? If I just honor my parents, I want that first commandment to promise. I want to be well with me. My father's still alive, so I still can honor him. So thank God for that. And he's still, I talked to him the other day, he told the children he's going to come when he's 80. He's 78 years now. He said about 18 months to go. I wonder if we'll make him. But he said, one point I'm trying to make is, as a child of God, why should you flee? Why not advance your Christian life? Why not go forward? I know the threats are out there. And I know their voices, they were saying, you know, you're going to get hurt, you're stuck in it, and you can't do it. It's not worth it. But I'm telling you, you can say, have the same testimony that Nehemiah did. Should such a man as I flee? I'm a child of God. It does not make sense for me to flee. Number two, you're also, such a man as I, if you're a man of God, you're a man of grace. For by grace are you saved through faith. And then not of yourself. Like my daughter testified, salvation was something she couldn't do for herself. That's wonderful. Because think of how, that's empowering. Then we cannot save ourselves. That means we cannot keep ourselves saved. Because if it were up to us to save ourselves, we would lose that salvation. And when I struggled for those years in the middle when I was trying to figure out how to be saved, I kept thinking, I got to do something. God, I know what you did, but I got to do something. But no, he said, no, I did it all. Ephesians chapter 2. He said, for by grace, if you want to look at it and read, I want to read it. Just because I'm early. Amen. Y'all know what that means when I say I'm early, don't you? Somebody say absolutely nothing. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, it says, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that, can this really be true what it says here? And that not of yourselves. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God. Now some people buy gifts for themselves, but that's not really a gift. It's a purchase. You just bought some for yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You know, true salvation takes the arrogancy out of all Christian living, because it's the grace of God. God made the plan. God completed the plan. He drew you to the plan. All you had to do is make the choice whether you accept his plan or not. Father, I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and the Savior. A man of grace. Acts chapter 2. His grace saves us. We looked at this passage before. That's Acts chapter 3, I think. Acts chapter 3, referring to Peter and John when they did the miracle. And it says in verse 12, "When Peter saw it, he answered the people, 'Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us as though by our own power or holiness we have made this man to walk?'" You know, a lot of people continue to struggle in their Christian life because they keep looking to themselves to have some power or to be holy enough to do the will of God. Mark that down in your mind. Because they said, no, anybody have a lame man walk recently? I'm just curious. Anybody do that this week? And I know you're trying to be humble during the testimony time. You were holding out maybe. But just in case, okay, so nobody calls the lame to walk. So if these men said that it was not their own power or their own holiness to cause a lame man to walk, by what power, why would we ever think that we have to have some power or holiness to carry out the work of God that God has for us during the week? No, it's just the power of the name. It's the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe in that name. We meditate on that name. We pray in that name. We have faith in that name. And if we will steadfastly look to the name of Jesus Christ, we will, number one, we begin to have the right type of burden. We have the right type of compassion. And then what will happen is, as we go forward in the work of God, we will just be compelled by the authority and the power of the name of Jesus Christ, knowing that it's the grace of God that saves us. It's the grace of God that keeps us. And my Bible says He giveth more grace, so more grace will allow us to do more for Him. Amen. And so there's no need to flee. It's just like, man, if I flee, I'm a man of grace. And you're a man or woman of grace. If you're saved, there's no reason to run from Christian responsibility. There's no need to run or flee into the temple just to try to hold on and to the very last. No. Come, get empowered to the work, and you can do it by the grace of God. Why look ye so earnestly on us? I go to preachers' conferences sometimes, and sometimes preachers are enamored with other preachers. When I go to preachers' meetings, I'm enamored by a good message, because a good message tells me about Him. And that's why I leave. When I know I've been in a good meeting, when I leave thinking about the message and not the man. When I leave thinking about, and I'm thinking, man, I wish I could do that like he did. No, and I leave thinking, wow, that was the word of God. That's powerful. Seven, we were away for 3 days. We heard this message called, "I don't believe in the devil's God," you know. And I tell you, when the guy started out, he just kind of deliberate and slow and whatever. But he was just like, I left that thinking about God. And I left that thinking about God is good. Amen. And I can't really tell you anything about the guy. And I can't repeat the way he did things and don't want to be like him. But I sure want to trust the God that he preached about more. And the grace of God allows me. The grace of God is what sustains us. The reason you don't need to flee is because it's not your might, it's not by your own power, but by the Spirit of God that you are able to do the work of God and the will of God. The grace of God puts it, Paul himself said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. He said, it's not me. It wasn't my education. It wasn't my background. It wasn't even my preparation. It is the grace of God. You know, back in the old days, people surrendered to preach, they just started preaching. And all of a sudden, the grace of God came on him. I was talking to a preacher one day, and he was talking about his pastor, you know, and he was being kind of negative. And he said, "Well, back at this, my pastor, he didn't go to Bible college, and he wasn't really well studied. He just preached and he uplifted the name of Jesus Christ and exalted Him, and preached against sin, and said we should love God and hate sin, he didn't have all these different deep studies and stuff like this." And he said this, and I didn't know the history of the church or anything. I said, "That's when your church was powerful and strong, wasn't it?" And he got real quiet. He said, "Yeah, you're right." You just have to know God. It's the grace of God. It's not power or holiness. I think I mentioned before, and Raven was talking about this man and got the anointing. He went out 21 days, stayed in the cave, fasted and prayed, and he got saved. He got saved at a meeting. He was in Africa somewhere, and he went to a group of preachers. I said, tell you about it. He was one of the church. Did I share that? He said, the guy got saved, and he went to the group of preachers. The preacher had preached, and he said, would you give me a church? He said, what are you talking about? He got saved and walked, and he said, give me a church. And he said, what? You preach about being a new man. I'm a new man. I've been saved. I said, I want to tell everybody about this. I need to preach somewhere, tell everybody how this good news. He said, would you give me a church? And he said, come back, and we'll talk later, you know. And so he came back 30 days later, about a little over a month, I think he said, and the guy was preaching, and he saw him again. He came back, and in the service, he said, hey, I remember you. Where have you been? He said, I've been away a bit. And he said, what can I do for you? He said, would you give me a church? And he said, do you think I have them like in my pocket or something, you know? And he said, after you left me, he said, I went out in the forest, went into a brook. I found a brook. I found a stream. I went into a cave, and I marked on the wall, and I said, Lord, speak to me. Show me if I'm called to preach or if I'm not. And he said, somewhere in that process, and he stayed there 21 days. In the middle of that time, he said, God spoke to him and said, I called you to preach, and you're going to lay hands on the sick, and they're going to recover. And you know what? He came back, and this is a true story, by the way. And he said, and they gave me this little church of five people. They said, well, the guy didn't have any education. His grammar is not good, and so he can't do very much at all. And so he went back, and A.W. Tozier was reading, had the letter. He was reading a letter from this man. The church had grown to like over 1,200 people, and the other pastor that didn't want to give him the church still had a small little hanging on ministry, you know, because he was intellectual. And please don't think I'm praising ignorance. I'm not, but I'm just saying the dependency is the grace of God. Because you can, you know, you can be wrong on both sides. You can have confidence in your ignorance, or you can have confidence in your intellect. But God said, don't have confidence in either one. Have confidence in the grace of God. The reason that you and I can succeed in the work of God is because of His grace. It's not your power. It's not your holiness. I'm here to tell you the truth, that if you're really trying to minister to somebody for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, God will give you special wisdom. God will give you special understanding. He'll allow you to, he'll bring verses to mind that you think, man, you could not have thought of that on your own. The Spirit of God, because you know, it does not matter how much you study, how much you memorize, but when you go out and you really start to minister in Jesus' name, all of a sudden the Spirit of God will help you, and you're like, oh, where'd that come from? You'll say something like, and you're like, that was good. Because, you know, God didn't tell it to you. When you finally get brokenhearted for your loved ones and your friends and your co-workers, and you break down enough to where you recognize that you can't do anything, that you're just simply a man of God, you're a child of God, and the grace of God will enable you to do what God wants you to do, the grace will come. And then things will happen that will reflect the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And because we're saved by the grace of God, we're kept by the grace of God, we're provided for by the grace of God. What we would call one of the greatest servants in the New Testament, as already mentioned, Apostle Paul, he said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. But see, this is the problem when we hear verses like that. We're so religiously trained, some of us, and I don't know, I'm preaching myself right now probably, that we hear something like that, or let me just be, I've heard things like that, know what I thought? Well, Paul's just being humble because we're so used to false humility. Now, Paul was, this is an inspired, inerrant word of God. And when he said, by the grace of God, I am what I am, he was telling the truth. He wasn't saying, you know, I'm just, by the grace of God, I am what I am. That's the right thing to say, brother. he was saying, by the grace of God. I've been preaching grace. Hey, it's not me. It's the grace of God. And if it's the grace of God that saves you, and you know you didn't save yourself, why on earth would you look to yourself to have personal strength to do what God's called you to do? If you do that, guess what? You are going to flee. And you are going to run. And you're going to be limited to what you can actually do for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Last thing of all, we should be, when I think of what applies to us Christians today, we're men and women of greater expectations. Children of God, children of grace, and men and women of greater expectations. But Mark shared that. That was one of the confirmations of the message, and somebody else shared the other one over here. We're going to see him. The Bible said we have hope of Christ only in this life. We are all men most miserable. Why is it that in this life, churches are wealthy? Not this one. As we meet in the basement here, but to the glory of God, that's okay though. But churches are wealthy. And honestly, we're all doing pretty good in here. We may not think we are, but if we go look in third world country, does anybody have more than one thing to choose from to put on today? My dad, when he went to college, he had one pair of jeans. He washed them every single day. Every single day when he went to college. They were acid washed, not because they were in style. They were faded, not because they looked good. They were faded because that's the way it was. And all of us got to choose, probably meet what we want to eat. I always remember being a boy one time we went to a camp meeting in Cleveland. They were showing about the orphanages there, and I can't remember, maybe it was Africa, but they were showing basically they have corn, rice, and beans in this great big pot. And they stir it up, and that's the meal every single day. Every single day. And they line up for it and can't wait for it. Every single day. We're blessed. We can choose between clothes, choose between food. Have more wealth and prosperity in the churches of North America today. And the hope of Christ has been good in this life for so many people. God's changed our earthly circumstances, made them better than they were before. God has blessed them financially. God has blessed them physically. Blessed them in the earthly realm. Cars, homes, you name it. And still no power. You know what the sad thing is? And some of the most miserable people you'll ever find, and I say this with love in my heart, not necessarily here, but I've traveled, some of the most miserable people you ever find are in church. Because church has become, they have hope of Christ only in this life. And that's why they're miserable. See, the reason that what keeps you from fleeing is having been a person of greater expectations. I have hope beyond this life. I'm glad here to minister to you, and I want you to have. I'm not against you having a good earthly circumstance. I wish God would bless all of you with lots of cars, lots of money, and lots of clothes. I wish you could have all that, because if you're right with God, you'll give it to somebody else and bless other people with it. You'll use it for the cause of Christ. I mean, that's my prayer. I pray, believe it or not, I pray those things. We folks, so don't think I'm against those things. But what I'm saying is, if the only hope we have of Christ is what He can do for us in the physical realm, man, we're just going to be miserable. If we have hope, we go out and you sow the seed. I was heading downtown and I was on a streetcar, and I heard these two young ladies talking about something, and they were talking about a boyfriend situation, and it's not politically correct to get involved in a conversation overheard, but I decided I wouldn't be politically correct. Amen. And said somebody, the girl was saying different things she tried to do to get interested in, to show the young man she was interested in him, and then he had finally got around some of her friends and fell asleep during a meeting or something, and I said, pardon interruption, but I just want to say this: if somebody loves you, they will love what you love. You don't care. If he don't care anything about your friends, he don't care anything about you. I said, furthermore, I've been married. Well, I'm going on 24 years. I think I said next year I'll be married 25 years. So I said doesn't mean I'm good at all this stuff, but I have a little bit of relationship experience. And she said, wow, 25, that's longer than I've been alive, you know. I said, yeah, I thought you were my daughter's age. And I said, so can I give you some daughterly counsel? And I said, furthermore, if he's the right one, he'll pursue you. Don't pursue him. And why? Well, because we love him. Why? Because he first loved us. Remember the man's example. The man pursues. Then I got. And then she said, "I can't believe going on 25 years." And I said, "Can I tell you the truth? I don't want to give any false impression." I said, I was a terrible wretch of a husband and a father. I mean, you hear, I'm telling you this with joy right now, but you, when my daughters were little, I was contemplating leaving everything. And had it not been for salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ, we would not be together today. God saved me. I said, in a moment, I said, Jesus changed my life and turn me around. And I'm still not a perfect example of everything that Christ is, but the reason we've made it this long is because of the Lord Jesus Christ and salvation. I said, when I gave my, and I told you what many of you heard, that when I was 18, I never wanted to be a Christian because I saw people, I'd just come to church and just fake it. And it was just, you know, and I say I have to say this. Yeah, I'm on the subway, a bunch of crowded people, and just trying to get to my destination. But I had some great expectations that day. And you know, I never know what's going to happen. Finished, I said, may I give you something before you go? And I gave her the Word of God on the gospel track, you know, and you just never, and just, the dynamite's out there. Great expectation. That's why we can't run. We can't flee. We can't quit doing what we're doing. Because by the grace of God, we've got greater expectations than just having cars and money and houses and lots of good stuff. Why would I flee? Why would I go into the temple just to save my life, to live some prosperity gospel message when I can go and represent the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? God forbid that I would flee the will of God for my life, which is to live godly in Christ Jesus and is to suffer persecution. Why? For His glory. Because He did it for me. I'm saved because He's willing to suffer for me. He bore reproach and shame and guilt and all these things that I might be born again. That's how much He loved me. That's how much His burden was. That's why His face was set like a flint that He pursued. He said, they kept moving. In fact, when he was going to go raise Lazarus, they said that the Jews of late saw the stone be there. And he said, I must walk while it's day. And one of the disciples said, well, let's also go. We may die with him. Amen. That's a testimony there. Let's go out. We may die with him. They're not thinking about resurrecting Lazarus. They think we're going to die with this man because they wanted to stone him earlier. Well, we're going to go die with him. Well, I don't want to die here by myself. Why live here by myself is when I can go and die with Jesus. Amen. What a God. Let me ask you a question and we'll quit. Any burdens here today? I don't mean for yourself. I mean any burdens outside yourself. When was the last time you looked around you and just saw God's creation not being what they were created for? See, countries like North America really deceive us because we see a lot of people that are clean and running water and, you know, and they have houses and homes and things like that. And we don't really think about it being that bad, but we're created to glorify Him. When's the last time you looked at one of God's creations. That's why we preach to God, every creature, and say, you know, they're not really yours. Right? And they broke your heart because they were not glorifying God. Not because they're making your life rough, but you think, man, that's and instead of, and when you're asking me, look, I want you to pray, next time you look at somebody and think, that is a reproach to my Father. And I don't mean condemning that person, but I mean there should be some burdens. If Father, you gave me the gospel, because that person that's reproaching your name, you want them to bring you glory, and because you love them, you know that if they glorify you, they will be blessed. There needs to be such a burden that we can't believe. We can't stop serving God. Anybody saved here that they've been blessed? Is God good? Good enough to where you won't flee from His plan for your life? Good enough to where you say, you know what? By the grace of God. I don't have no idea what God wants you, but by the grace of God, I know I'm not going to flee. And I know I'm not just going to the temple to get Jesus to help me to spare my life here. He already saved me and gave me life, so whatever He wants to do with us, and it's His. We're co-laborers with the Savior. You know that, don't you? The Bible says that we're co-laborers with Jesus Christ. Let's labor with Him. Let's labor with Him. Let's labor for Him. Because He's worthy. And if you're saved today, you're a man of God, you're a child of God, you're a child of grace, and you should be a person of great expectations, because it says, now unto Him which is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think, according to His power that worketh in us. And the power that worketh in us is not the chi, and it's not this powerful inner being. It is the Lord Jesus Christ that lives in us. Amen. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Amen. I encourage you to pray. Prepare yourself to leave here today. And I hope you'll see what you want. However you get to your home today, I hope you see people differently when you leave this place today. And I'm going to pray that God will give you a burden. A burden so strong that you'll say, Father, what could be done? Instead of how fast can I get past them to get to my home? And I'm going to pray that something, that God will give you a burden for all the rich people around you. You know why? Because those are the ones that deceive us. We think, man, they've got it good. You know, God's going to be heartbroken when those that had the wealth and riches of this world cry out for all eternity because they never came to know Him. As we testified about Robin Williams, you know, all the wealth, all the popularity. I mean, just think how many people that know Him and think, man, if I just had that kind of life. We say, man, if I had that kind of life, I'd never do what he did. Well, if you're that far from God, Jesus is the light. Everything else is darkness. Even if you like night, you really don't like darkness. You ever think about that light? I like the night, but I really don't like darkness. I thought I liked darkness. I was in a blackout a couple different times. You know what I think? You know, when I grew up I grew up in Texas, and I used to go out and just lay in the grass at night and look up and see the stars. Because, man, in that darkness, man, that light sure was beautiful. I had asked God to forgive me some time ago. I was thinking about, yes, dark all around me. And when I was a kid, I grew up and I enjoyed the light in the midst of the darkness. And now I'm complaining because, Father, I don't want to be the only light in the midst of the darkness. dealing with the fear of serving God alone. And instead of saying, you know, there's going to be somebody along the way to see that one star. You know, you are the one star that can change somebody's night. Do you know that? Every single one of you are the one star that can change somebody's night. Don't flee. I know it looks difficult around us, and circumstances seem rough sometimes, but don't flee. You are such a man or woman of God that it does not make sense for you to run or to flee. You're a light. Assuming you're saved by the grace of God, you are a light. And the only thing that makes sense for you to do is shine. And you know, you'd be amazed how in the midst of great darkness, how far just what you may perceive yourself to be as a little light, how far you can shine. Mark's probably passed out. I'm just guessing. A few thousand tracks this year, at least a few thousand. As far as I know, no one person has come to Christ yet that we know of. But sure has been encouragement to hear about the Word of God going out. Hear about the Yodis going out all the time. And I can't think of how many thousands I've passed out just in the 12 years of being here. But you know, there's some people discouraged by some light. You know, it's amazing. You may think sometimes, you may look around, a few seats empty, but you know, every single preacher that's ever come to this church, they said, man, this is a powerful spirit in this church. And this little light that shines here has been a great encouragement to so many people that have come through here. That family that came to visit from where we just went, Michigan, to the camp meeting, They were telling so many people, man, there was such great services in that church, and just the spirit and everything was great. They said, we loved being there. Just in our estimation, possibly a small light. You know, and the problem is, you know the thing about a star is? A star, they really seem small there, but it's just because of the distance away. You know, sometimes God... It just seems God, even God Himself to us, seems like a little light. You know why? Because of the distance. But can I tell you something good? if you could get close enough to a star, you would find if you got so close, you couldn't hardly stand it. Anybody ever been there before? That ain't just for single people. That's for anybody, amen. But there's times, I tell you. and honestly, there's times when I say that majority of the day, but there were times that I've been that close. You know why? Not because of some glowing pursuit of God, but because of the goodness and mercy that follows me, even in my sin and my rebellion, and will pursue me to get close enough to me that I can see Him. And I, you know what? And I find out, even I still can hardly stand it. I can't stand myself. I can't stand my sin. I can't stand my selfishness. And then there's a call and there's a cry that, Father, have mercy on me. And all of a sudden, He said, just get up, son. I just want you to get up. I just came to you so you could see you had something worth getting up for, amen. And God's trying to tell you today, if you're down today, God, you have something worth getting up for. Be the light that shines in the darkness. Be the star in somebody's midnight. I remember me and the boys, I was preaching in Manitoba, and the boys were young, and we were coming down Highway 2 and coming across and came down the Mackinac Bridge and came down to northern part of Canada to come back to Toronto. And I remember that moon that night. The sky was so open and bright. It was like driving in the daytime. I'd never been in a place like that at all. It was like driving in the daytime. The moon was so bright. And I thought, man, and I normally get sleepy at night. And I thought, man, this is amazing. I just thought, this is good. You're that kind of light. God created us to be that kind of light. Let's go shine. And next time Satan, and it does happen, it says in Psalm 11, Why, David said, why say myself flee as a bird to your mountain? When someone or something tells you to run or go to other direction, just say, should such a man as I flee? In fact, let's read that verse and I'll stop. That'll be the last thing we'll do. I'll keep my word. Nehemiah chapter 6, where we started. Nehemiah chapter 6. And then verse number 10, about the middle part of the verse, actually we'll read 10 and 11 and we'll stop. It says, after when I came into the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, the son of Mehetabel, who was shut up, he was hiding, and he said, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us shut the doors of the temple, for they will come to slay thee. Yea, in the night will they come to slay thee. And I said, should such a man as I flee? And who is there that being as I am would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. Father, I thank you for the power of Christ. Thank you for these precious people. Father, magnify yourself, glorify yourself. And I pray, Father, that because of your word today, if there was someone here that was ready to run, they will not run. And if there's someone here today that has been running, they'll stop running. And I pray that if there's someone here today that hasn't had a burden, that you'll give them a burden. Now, in fact, I ask that, Father, please, in the name of Jesus Christ, burden us for the ruin that's around us. Not because it makes life hard, because your name is not being exalted like you want it to be. Oh, my Father, please take this message and allow your perfect will to